I know my Redeemer lives, amen. Appreciate you stretching Brother Matt's voice too. That was awesome. He's a little guy anyway. So good to have Brother Chris Chadwick with us this morning. He preached the youth rally yesterday. We had over 200 teens here yesterday. Great sermon yesterday, and I also appreciate all those who worked hard to make that youth rally possible yesterday. The cookies were very good. But the preaching was even better. And Brother Chris Chadwick started the Canyon Ridge Baptist Church in San Diego, California, a little over 20 years ago. So about the same time we started. And I appreciate him. I've met him a few times over the years in unusual places, like Israel one time. But I appreciate him. I'm glad to get to know him a little better. Come on, preach for us this morning.
Thanks for having me. Appreciate it. Well, it's a joy to be here. Would you take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. As Pastor said, my name is Chris Chadwick. I have the joy of being Debbie's husband for 28 years. I like my wife a lot. She wishes she could be here. My mother-in-law's health is just terrible. As a matter of fact, she has stage 4 breast cancer. It's all through her body. She'll be with the Lord, we believe, by the end of the year. And so Debbie is trying to take as much time with her mom as she possibly can. If it wasn't for that, she would be here. And I have two daughters, just so you know a little bit about me. My daughter Judith is 26 years old, and she's now my favorite daughter because she lives in Kailua, Hawaii. And I get to go visit, and I have a place to stay. Matter of fact, she said, "Dad, I'm thinking about moving home. What do you think?" "No, no." She said, "Don't you want to pray about it?" "Don't need to. I'm good. I'm good." She said, "Why don't you need to pray about it?" "Because God needs you in Hawaii." She says, "Why does God need me in Hawaii?" "Because I need you to a place to stay." And so she goes, "You don't even see me when you're here. I like it that way. Just stay there." So, Judith works with special needs children. She's a registered behavioral therapist, working primarily with kids with autism and getting her master's degree to be a clinical licensed behavioral therapist. And God has gifted her, and she's called, and that does amazing at it. And then I have a daughter, Natalie, 24 years old, who has for the last 2 years been the head of the media department, head instructor at West Coast Baptist College, and she has just resigned that, and she'll be coming home. She'll be teaching for them online. If you've been to California and you've been to Lancaster, let me apologize. That's not like the rest of the state. Lancaster looks like Amarillo, only worse. And so I'm from Amarillo. My family is. If you're from Amarillo, I don't mean to be offensive, just truthful. And so how many of you know what I'm talking about? Like, oh, yeah. That, you should have, like, been on board with me. At our church, I just keep telling jokes till you say amen or laugh. So, and they get worse as they go. The first one's always the best. So anyway, Natalie's been there, but she's coming home. We're pumped about having her at home. She'll be living with one of the ladies in our church, and we're thankful for that. I appreciate so much the privilege, the opportunity to be here. I've been looking forward to being here. I love Jay Moore. He was one of our interns back in 2011, 13 years ago. And dude, that was a long time ago. And we were new in our building, and he was new to manhood, so it was fun. It was a blessing. It was a blessing. And I thought he'd be there longer, but then Edith asked him to marry her, so she won. I'm kidding. She didn't ask. Her dad did. And fantastic. I remember one Sunday, I don't even remember the song off the top of my head, but Jay Moore and our music guy sang a song, and God's been good in my life. I don't know if you remember that. I remember that, and man, God just moved in that song at our church, and Bernie is our music guy, our worship leader, and he and John sang, and man, people were weeping in that song. It was one of those moments in church life, if you've been, that you like journal, like here's what the music was like today, here's what God did in my heart. He can't sing to save his life, but God still worked, and no, he can sing, he does awesome, and I've been looking forward to hearing him. Great job today, and I love the songs and all of the work that's been done. Well, Romans chapter 8, let me give you just a super quick brief background to Romans chapter 8. Romans, the book of Romans, in my opinion, now it's arguable, you can have whatever favorite book of the Bible you want, okay? But let's assume I'm in charge for just a minute. I think Romans is the greatest book in the entire Bible. It is filled with doctrinal truth that every major doctrine of the Bible is dealt with. It's the crowning jewel, in my opinion, of all the books of the Bible. Now, truth be told, every time I preach verse by verse through a book in the Bible, I feel that way about that book. And so I've been in Romans for 2 years, so that's why I feel that way about Romans. But it's almost without argument that within the book of Romans, the jewel, the high point, the crescendo of the book is found in Romans chapter 8. It is the greatest, what some commentators would say, the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. And if you could take Romans chapter 8 and encapsulated into one word, it would be the word assurance. In other words, Paul writes here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, how that we can know that we are saved and live in the assurance of that salvation. I would submit to you this morning that if you're saved but unsure about it, it's going to really stink being a Christian. No, let me say it again. You're like, wait a minute. Now, I know we're in Texas. I have Texas roots. So any Texas jokes are unintended and you're supposed to laugh. They would laugh like crazy in California because we like to make fun of Texas. But I know in Texas there's a Christian culture. But Jesus without assurance is discouraging. And so Paul writes here to help us understand the importance of knowing that we are saved and the benefits of knowing what it's like to be saved. He says in Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 1, but just to by way of introduction, verse number 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor Democrats, nor any other creature." I would have got a better laugh in California. We have a church full of Democrats. It's like, can we do that at church? I don't know. Can we? Maybell, are we allowed to laugh? This guy from California, he's not coming back. "Not height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in," and that's such a key word, "in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing. Well, Romans chapter 1 is our text, and so Paul is going to build this entire chapter, which we're not going to take time to look at, but this entire chapter on assurance of salvation. But he starts it in verse 1. Now, I am super thankful, if you want to hear my opinion on this, I am super thankful that the Bible is divided into chapters and verses. But the Bible was written as a letter, not as chapters and verses. And I'm really thankful for it because if I said to you this morning, find the book of Romans and look for the word there, you would be there a while looking for the same there. So in the 1300s, a guy named Thomas Langston divided the Bible into chapters and verses. And in that division, there's sometimes questions, could we have put this here or this here? What we know about Romans chapter 1, verse number 8 specifically, is that it's a really kind of a continuing thought from Romans chapter 7, the end of Romans chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul says, "O wretched man," verse 24, "that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And then it's like Paul is saying this. This is what he's saying. I really struggle to be the Christian God wants me to be. I know what God wants me to do. And I know how God wants me to act. And I understand how God wants me to live. That's why he says, the things that I would not, the things that I would do, I don't do. The things I should do, I don't do. And the things I shouldn't do, I find myself doing them. Oh, that can be discouraging. I know I shouldn't have gossiped, but she's my mother-in-law. The things that I wouldn't, I do. And the things that I don't do, I know I should do. And it's like almost, this is just how my mind works. It's like Paul is almost discouraged when he's writing it. You ever write a letter and get to a point when you're writing the letter where you're just like, dude, I don't really want to say this, but this is just the reality of things. I didn't want to do this, and I did it. I didn't want to look at that porn, but I did. I didn't want to go this direction, but I did. I didn't want to waste my money on that, but I did. I know I should have done this, but I did that. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body? Notice the word. This is so key. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And then, in the same breath, what encouragement. Verse number one. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I feel, if we could say it in California terms, I feel like a loser. Why would God accept me? Oh, make no mistake. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ. It literally means 100% in Christ. In Jesus. We use the phrase into a lot, don't we? Oh, I'm into that. Oh, teenagers will sometimes say, oh, he's into her. We got a church full of single people. One of the short guys that works in the youth ministry named Tyler asked me a question, if we have any single girls at our church that would move to Texas. I told them we have a lot of single, beautiful ladies, but none of them are allowed to move to Texas. If they move to Texas, they will perish. He's into her. They're into that. Oh, he's into cars. When I was a kid, I've been into a lot of things. When I was a kid, I was into G.I. Joes. Not modern day G.I. Joes. G.I. Joes when they were cool. How many of you remember when we were kids, everything was cooler than it is today? These kids, they got everything like digital G.I. Joes. No, we had to make up what they were saying when we were kids. Couldn't press a button and have a G.I. Joe. My mom wanted no noise in the house. That German woman, not a chance. No, I was into G.I. Joes. I was into BMX bikes. Man, I love freestyle bikes and BMX bikes. How many are old enough to remember? When we were into them, remember we had those bear claw pedals and your foot would fall off and you would lose half your shin? How many remember going home and saying, Mom, I lost half my shin? And she would say something like this. If your mom was like mine, good thing you have two. Mom, I think I need to go to the doctor. My mom would look at it and go, nope, we don't have the money. You haven't even looked if we have the money. She said, that doesn't require any money at all. Put some peroxide on it. If you cry about it, we'll put alcohol on it. If you cry about it, you'll live with your grandmother. She's worse. I was into BMX bikes. I was into professional wrestling when professional wrestling was real. Like with Rowdy Roddy Piper and the Road Warriors, Hulk Hogan. Not the fake stuff like they have today. When we were kids, they were getting hit by chairs, and they were real chairs. How many know what I'm talking about? Like, nothing fake, man. A guy would get hit when I was a kid 37 times by a 400-pound man, and he would get up and body slam him. That's real. Really. They even had magazines for professional wrestling, and yes, I read them. And my dad kept saying, son, you know that's not real, and I'm still not convinced, still not convinced. They had superpowers. I was into basketball, football. The older I got into fishing. You say, why fishing? Because you don't have to be an athlete. You just sit on a boat and drink Mountain Dew going, I hope something comes. For a while, I was into Mountain Dew and Fritos. Some of you are like, oh, I'm still into those. Hot dogs, really into those, was into that. I got into powerlifting for a while, Olympic lifting, I do CrossFit, but to be honest with you, what I'm really into now are naps. I like naps. People are like, how was your day? It was good. I took four naps. Four? For how long? 8 hours apiece. You slept 32 hours today? Yeah, I got doubled up on one of them. I don't know how it worked. I was into naps. But what we're into can change, can't it? We can be a little bit into this, we can be a little bit into that, we can have this. But Paul doesn't say, notice, he doesn't say there is now therefore no condemnation to them who are into Christ, as we would use it. No, no. Paul says there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. It's a definite, absolute statement referring to our salvation. And Paul is helping us to understand a couple of things. And the first thing that we see in verse number one is that the believer is free from eternal judgment. There is now no condemnation. Since the word now is referring to the fact that since Christ has come, there is now no condemnation. Condemnation is an important word. It means a condemning judgment. A verdict or a sentence pronounced. If you know somebody and they've been arrested for whatever and they're found guilty, and the judge will often say to them, if it's a class A felony, the judge will say, sentencing will be had, and he'll give a date, and they'll come back into the courtroom, and everybody will stand when the judge walks in the room, and he'll read this really long article that he has written to the defendant who is now found guilty, and the defendant will stand. And the judge will say, I sentence you to, and fill in the blank, 6 months in county jail, 60 years, 4 life sentences to be served concurrently, whatever the case may be, it's the condemnation. It's the sentence that is pronounced. And Paul says, there is no sentence pronounced. There's no judgment given. To who? To those who are in Christ Jesus. He reiterates this over in verse number 33. Look over there real quick, where Paul says in verse number 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to tell you, child of God, that you're not going to heaven? Who's gonna try to put that over on God's elect? You're part of the family of God. Who's gonna say that to you? And this is what he says: it's God that justifies. When you got saved, assuming that you're saved, and if you're not, we'll talk to you in just a second. But when you got saved, God righted the relationship between you and Him. You did nothing for it. God did everything. And what He did as far as justification goes is He brought you back. This is so cool. He brought you back to the state that we were originally intended to be, like Adam and Eve were. Some people even say it this way: God righted you to a garden-like relationship. He justified you. And if you're justified, there is no condemnation. Oh, a believer will certainly be judged. We'll be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for our faithfulness to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 talk about it. We'll be judged in how responsible we are with the gifts God has given us. We'll be judged by how responsible we are with the resources God has given us, with the time, the talent, the treasure, the ability that we have. Oh, we'll be judged for that. I don't want somebody to think, oh, I'm a believer, I'll face no judgment. No, the judgment seat of Christ that I'll sit at, that you'll sit at if you're a believer, is not going to be the best day ever. If you keep God's tithe or you don't witness to somebody and the Holy Spirit has prompted you and prepared them, there's going to be a judgment for us. But it's not a salvific judgment. It's not a judgment that will determine whether you're saved or not. That's determined by Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, when talking about the judgment seat of Christ, to believers, listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Somebody said, Pastor, why are you so passionate when you preach to Christians? Because when you stand before God, it's going to be a not fun thing. That's why dudes in the room, you're looking at porn. You say, why do you say that? Because the statistics are the same in the church of the world, and 80% of men in America today look at porn. So you're looking at porn thinking, oh, God doesn't care, I'm saved. No, God absolutely cares. And we'll be judged for that. You have a crummy marriage and you don't want to work on it? We'll be judged for that. And knowing the terror of the Lord, I have a biblical responsibility as a preacher to persuade you to live a holy, righteous life as a follower of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Spirit of God. But non-believers will face eternal judgment, and there are no exceptions. Paul says this, there is therefore now no condemnation, notice this exclusive phrase, to them which are in Christ Jesus. It's only for them who are in Christ Jesus. There's no exceptions. Non-believers are actually already under judgment. John chapter 3, verse number 36 says that he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to verse number 15 teaches us that there's a greater judgment to come, even than the wrath of God that's already on them. It is an eternal judgment. That is why evangelism and mission work is so vitally important. Because the person that you know that doesn't know Christ already has God's judgment on their life. And if you don't share the gospel with them, they may never know the gospel and they will die and spend eternity in hell, separated from God forever without any hope of eternal life. And if you're here today, and I know we're in Texas, and I hear from people from Texas all the time, we got a church full of people from Texas, and we laugh about it because if you're from Texas, you're born saved. I'll ask people every once in a while, because you know, the modern day is that California is not high on people's morality or conservative radar. And I'll talk to people like, hey, where are you from? Oh, I'm trying to think of the last person. They were from the Houston area. Oh, we're from Houston. Oh, great. Do you go to church anywhere? They tell me. Do you know Christ is your Savior? And they'll say this, well, I went to Pastor So-and-so's church. What? And I'm just me, and so I'm like, well, that's great. I just didn't ask you where you went to church. I asked you if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, because that's more important than where you go to church. Important, don't get me wrong, but Jesus is way more important than church. Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And they kind of look at me like, well, I'm from Texas. Everything's better in Texas. You should have said amen right there. Must be some Californians in the room. No, non-believers will face judgment. That's why missions and evangelism are so important. I guarantee you this, you work next to some people, you live next to some people, you work out in a gym next to some people, you're in a baseball club with some people who don't know what the gospel is, don't know what the gospel means, and they need you to share the gospel with them. And if you don't, they'll spend eternity probably in a devil's hell. Them who are in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ not only means a believer is free from eternal judgment, it means he lives in Christ day by day. So Paul says this, therefore there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and I love this phrase, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. To be in Christ means that we're not walking after the flesh, but literally after the Spirit. The idea is conveyed in 1 Corinthians 9, 27, where Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I'm just led by the Spirit. I'm led by the promptings of the Spirit. I'm doing what God tells me to do. I don't have time to finish every aspect of this message, but I want to say just a couple of quick things about this. If I'm living by the Spirit, listen to what I'm about to say, I'm living uncomfortably. Because the Spirit doesn't lead the believer to a place of personal comfort. He often leads us to a place of challenge. And in the midst of the challenge, he brings internal comfort that can only come from him. And we have often replaced in America, and especially, don't get mad at me, please don't get mad at me, but especially in the Bible Belt, we've replaced the comfort of the Holy Spirit with the comfort of stuff. And as long as we have a nice car and a good job and a big house and decent health, those things are good. So life is good. So God must be blessing me. When some of the greatest Christians that have ever walked the face of the earth were homeless, that not like modern day homeless, but they had no home. They had nowhere to lay their head. They had no resources. They were totally at the will of other people, or they needed the care of other people to survive. And yet they were the most comforted, gracious, spirit-living people that have ever lived. I'll say it this way. If you're a Christian and you're comfortable, you're probably not living in the Spirit. This year around Faith Promise time, our church just gave my wife and I a good raise. Now, a good raise in San Diego is probably like a good raise here. It means that you start thinking about where you could go or what you could buy. Yeah, I mean, come on. Are we too spiritual to be honest in here? Like, you get a good raise. Nobody in the room's first thought is, I could save that. Wow. We might end there, but that's not the first place we go. Nobody in the room's like, I could give more to missions now. Oh, wow. Honey, more people will hear the gospel. I'll tell you what I'm thinking when they came to give me a raise. I'm getting a massage chair. Matter of fact, with the raise, I'm getting several of them. I'm going to put one in my car. Matter of fact, I'm not even going to get a car. I'm going to get somebody to drive me where I go while Debbie's in the back, my wife, giving me a massage. She was not down for that at all. But that's what we first think, isn't it? So our church gave us a raise. And those losers gave me a raise in January, knowing full well that the Faith Promise Missions Commitment at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church, they gave it to me in January, is in February. You don't give a raise to a pastor right before a special offering. Some of you are like, why? Because. And we give a lot to missions. A lot to missions. Like enough to buy a house and enough to buy the state of Texas. Let's just be honest. No, I'm kidding. Houses are so cheap here. I walked around just coveting the other day. I needed something to repent for. So Debbie came to me and she said, we need to pray about what to give to missions. And I was like, yeah, we do. And how many ever come to missions and you don't want to pray? You ever been there? Because you're like, I know what God's going to tell me to do. I know what he's going to tell me to do. And the raise didn't even kick in until February, so I haven't even got a chance to enjoy it. It's like 1 week before missions conference, I get that first check, and I look in our bank account, I'm like, wow, that is really gnarly. Oh, that is so good. Meanwhile, the Holy Spirit's like, enjoy it while you can. And I'm like, why? He goes, because next Sunday is missions commitment. And I had to preach the missions conference this year. I do it about every other year. And I'm preaching it. And I'm preaching live by faith. And I'm telling stories. And I'm getting people excited. And people are like, yeah, we're going to sacrifice for Jesus. Because there's people in Cambodia that need Christ. And there's people in California that needs Christ. And there's people in Colombia that need Christ. Only countries that start with the letter C that need Christ. And so that's what we're going to do. And Debbie goes, we need to pray about it. And I'm not kidding you, Pastor. You know, you're supposed to pray for like a month. I didn't pray till 2 days before the commitment, because I was hoping God would forget. Not kidding you. Commitment's on Sunday. On Friday, my wife comes and sits in front of me. She said, we have got to talk about this. And I said, have you talked to the Lord? She said, yes. I said, that's good for me. So we finally started talking about it, and we gave, and it was uncomfortable. You say, how do you feel about it? Like God has comforted me and provided in ways I never could have imagined. And listen, our church we're in a military town, the world's largest military town. And every year at Faith Promise Missions Commitment, about a third of our church has never heard of it before. But last year was an especially fun year. 134 members or regular attenders that gave moved away. So imagine a church running about 275, 134 people move away. Half our church just about moved away. We grew by 168 people, but we didn't grow all that in February. And those people that are preparing to leave don't give because they know they're leaving. And so I'm like, Lord, what are you going to do? How are you going to prepare? How are we going to give? This is our commitment last year. I see it majorly dropping. It didn't drop. God just led me to give it. So how do you feel? I feel thankful. because I'm in Christ Jesus. And I want to walk in obedience to the Spirit of God. If you're here today and you're a believer, are you walking uncomfortably in the Spirit of God? Or is your life measured by how comfortable you could be? We got AC everywhere we go, which is good. I'm for it, 100%. Y'all got the biggest soda cups I've ever seen in my life. I saw a dude the other day with a gas tank in the back of his truck hooked up to a fountain thing in one of the convenience stores. Went to Bucky's last night. I've never seen anything like that in my life. World's biggest 7-Eleven. Are you kidding me? But we're comfortable. As soon as we're uncomfortable, we work to get comfortable. But the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to a place of discomfort. Why? So that you can be totally dependent upon Him. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, God is leading you to Him. I don't care if you prayed a prayer. I don't care if brother so-and-so baptized you. I don't care if you rode a bus or worked in a bus route, or you've come to church your entire life here. You've been to church here 20 years. I was 2 months old when my family came to church. Great, wonderful. Do you know if you die today that heaven would be your home? And if you don't, today is the day that Jesus wants to save you. If you understand you're a sinner, you genuinely repent of your sin, that means to agree with God, you violated His law, you've ignored Him, you've abandoned Him, you walked away from Him. Romans says you're His enemy, and you turn from that, and you turn to trusting only Jesus. If you'll do that today, He promises to save you. And believer, the greatest life you'll live is a life of faith, walking in the Spirit. Father, bless our time today. We're intensely thankful for Your goodness to us, intensely thankful for this text. I pray that You would use it in a great way. And as Pastor comes this morning, I pray that You would guide and direct in every area of this time of contemplation as we consider the truth of Your Word. Thank You for being a good God, and thank You for this wonderful church family. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.